became the suffering shepherd. And our text is found in verse 11 and verse 18 of John chapter 10. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Verse 18, "No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." During this coming week, there are many religious days that give real meaning to our Christian faith. Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem upon a donkey. Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. What a week. And today I want us to look at the meaning and the message of Good Friday. And I want each and every one of us to encounter what it means to you personally when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. Listen to what it meant to a great missionary by the name of William Carey, the great missionary to India. As he came toward the end of life, he said, and I quote, "I have no other hope of salvation than through the death of my Lord and Savior." And to him, the death of Jesus Christ was indispensable, because he recognized that there was no future life without it. But I want to say to you this morning that the death of Jesus was not only indispensable, and it was, but it was inevitable. There was no way around it. It had to happen. God, in his eternal counsel, decreed that Christ would come and die for the sins of the world. Isn't this what Luke meant when he said in Luke chapter 2, verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God"? In other words, God predetermined it. Way back in eternity, in timelessness, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit predetermined that in time Jesus was going to come and die. But when the fullness of time was come, God taking the initiative. Or remember these words of the Apostle John in Revelation, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." I want you to get it down this morning in your thinking. The death of Christ on the cross was not an act of desperation. It was an act of design. God planned it way back in timelessness. But not only did God predestinate it, the law prescribed it. The Bible says in the Old Testament, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Man was a sinner, and there was only one way that sin could be forgiven. And that was through the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, because he never sinned. You can't live without blood. If any amount of that red fluid that circulates in the veins and arteries of your body this morning were lost, you would die. You don't have to trace out any physician in the greater area to recognize that truth. You cannot live without blood. And the law prescribed the death of Jesus. But then Christ promised it. Can you remember the interview that Jesus had with Nicodemus? when he said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." It was in the imperative. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 2, verse 19? He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Jesus promised his death on the cross. And then the prophets predicted it. Isaiah the prophet, who lived 700 years before the birth of Jesus, writing prophetically in Isaiah chapter 53, says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And there you have it. God predestinated it. The law prescribed it. Christ promised it. And the prophets predicted it. Such was foreknown by the prophets before the suffering servant went forth to die. Such was foreseen by Christ before it actually happened. Without doubt, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the core and the center of our gospel preaching. It goes right along with the resurrection. So is it any wonder that Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, that raises a question, something to think about, something to challenge our thinking. And before I get into something a little more dogmatic, I want to get into something very practical. It's not the date of his death that I am concerned about, but it's the day that we celebrate the death of Jesus on the cross. Now, it doesn't greatly trouble me, but it gives me a little consternation. Let me show you what I mean. Was Jesus crucified on Friday, or was he crucified on Wednesday? That's the question. The historical accepted view of the Christian church is that Christ was crucified on Friday between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock. And that's why this coming Friday, churches across this country are going to celebrate and commemorate the death of Jesus on the cross. But did he really die on Friday? Now, the difficulty of this view is that Jesus said, and you can turn to it in your Bible, Matthew chapter 12. If you have your Bible, would you turn to it? Verse 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the huge fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, I want you to note those words. 3 days and 3 nights. Now, here's the problem. How do you get 3 days and 3 nights out of Friday afternoon through Sunday morning? The most that you can get is 2 nights and 1 day and half a morning. Now, the supporters of this view, who hold Good Friday, the day that Christ died on the cross, they seem to overcome the problem by stating that when Jesus said 3 days and 3 nights, it was just a really another way of saying 3 whole days. In other words, they teach that the ancient Jews taught that a fraction of a day was a whole day. Now, if you accept that solution, you can get 3 days. A part of Friday, all of Saturday, and a part of Sunday. Now, I must confess honestly to you that this solution seems to me to be very weak and really doesn't solve the problem. And I believe there is another view that we can look at in just a few moments and maybe come to some decision. Now, first of all, let us frankly admit that the Bible never teaches that Christ died on Friday. You will not find it in the Word of God if you know your Bible. It doesn't teach it. The Bible does say something that's very interesting. If you have your Bible, take it and turn with me to Mark chapter 15, verse 42. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. And you might want to mark these down for further reference. Because the Bible does say in Mark chapter 15, verse 42, that Christ was crucified on the day before the Sabbath. Now, those who hold that Christ was crucified on Friday naturally believe that this is the Jewish weekly Sabbath, which is Saturday. But I just might add that there are a number of Bible scholars who agree that there are other Sabbaths in the Bible. And there is what we call the Passover Sabbath, which is another day. The first day of the Passover was a Sabbath. Now just keep that in your thinking. So the question arises, do the words there that you just read in Mark, notice now, chapter 15, verse 42, do they refer to the weekly Sabbath, which is Saturday, or do they refer to the Sabbath regarding the Passover, which would be Thursday? And that's what you've got to come to grips with in your Bible study. Now, we do know that the Passover Sabbath has been established, came that year on Thursday. So the answer to the question seems to be given, turn with me now, to John chapter 19, verse 14. John chapter 19, verse 14. Where the day on which Jesus was crucified is described as the preparation of the Passover. You have it right there in your Bible, which clearly refers to the day before the Passover Saturday, which that year fell on Thursday. In other words, there is the strong possibility that Jesus died on Wednesday. And he seems to have died about sunset of that day. And after a review of the gospel narratives, the Wednesday crucifixion of Christ can be set forth in the following manner. Now, you might want to write this down if you like some Bible knowledge and to get into the Word. The Jewish Passover took place on Thursday. Jesus was betrayed by Judas on Tuesday evening. Now, to a Jew, this would be the beginning of Wednesday, since the Jewish day began at 6 p.m. in the evening. That would be a new day. The arrest and trial of Jesus took place on Wednesday morning. So Jesus perhaps was crucified sometime between 9 o'clock on Wednesday, being on the cross from 9 o'clock till 3 o'clock, 6 hours. The 3 hours of darkness was from 12 to 3 p.m. Now, since Thursday was the Jewish Passover, Christ had to be taken down by 6 p.m. that evening. Thus, Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. And any time after 6 p.m., Saturday evening, Christ could have left the grave. Now, we don't know when he left. All we know that he could have left at that time. Now, there you have a little different aspect, and it's basically no big deal. But it does give us the full 3 days when we see there is the possibility that it wasn't the weekly Sabbath that Jesus was crucified on, it was the Passover Sabbath. Now, having said that, let's go back to something that is very meaningful. And that is, I want to glean from these verses just 4 simple things regarding the death of Jesus for you and I as we commemorate and celebrate his death this coming week. First of all, I want you to know that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is what I'm going to call sacrificial. Sacrificial. You ought to get that down this morning. Now notice again the words found in verse 11 of what was read. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth. Now, he didn't say that someone forced him. No one put a gun to his head. They didn't have guns, but no one dragged him to the cross. He didn't go whining and whimpering. It says there in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life. It was voluntary. It was sacrificial. That's what Jesus did. As a matter of fact, Peter comes to the rescue and he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self. You know, there are some people that believe today erroneously and fallaciously that somehow that they had to drag Christ to the cross. Not for one moment. He might have been ashamed to die, but he wasn't afraid to die. Do you think, my dear friend, that Jesus Christ was any less heroic than the thousands of Christians and believers throughout the world who have graciously laid down their lives without whining and without whimpering? I should say not. Though he fully predicted what would happen to him once he reached Jerusalem, the broken body, the torturing cross, the shed blood, never once did he falter as the cross took its ugly shape before him. And yet he knew what was going to happen. The price of blood. There was no hesitation. Notice what Jesus said. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. So here was a man, and though he was the God-man, here was a man so committed to the duty of rescuing men from sin and so constrained with a passion of reconciling men to God that neither the hate nor horror of the crowd nor the madness and mockery of the mob could change his inward passion, and that was to die for the sins of the world. It was sacrificial. Even at the last moment, they put the question to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God. Imagine, they put it in the conditional, if he was the Son of God. He was always the Son of God. There was never a time in his life that he was anything less than God. Here was God incarnated in human flesh. But they said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Do you know what would have happened if he had just opened his lips? One word from those speechless lips would have brought 12 legions of angels to his rescue if he wanted to. Ah, my friend, if you want to find a picture of sacrificial love, then you look at Calvary. The self-denial and the self-surrender and the self-sacrifice. And it was all done because he was motivated by love. Paul says, But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So as we face this wonderful, wonderful, thrilling week, get it down in your thinking that the death of Jesus on the cross was sacrificial. Another thing. I want you to note that the death of Jesus on the cross was not only sacrificial, but it's what I'm going to call, it was substitutionary. Now the word substitutionary contains the meaning. He died as your substitute. That's what it means. Theologically, we call this vicarious. Christ died in our place. Notice what it says there in verse 11, in verse 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for who? For the sheep. Not for himself. Go down a little further in verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know, so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The word substitutionary means to suffer in the place of another. And that is precisely what Jesus did. He died as our substitute. He died in our place. He became our sin bearer on the cross. He should never have been there because he never sinned. Remember, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Judas, the betrayer, said, I betrayed innocent blood. The writer of Hebrews declares that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Peter says, who did no sin? And I've said this before to you, dear friends, that the Lord created the Lord's Prayer, but he never had to repeat it because he never sinned. He died for the sheep. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the world. If you want something that will thrill your heart, just listen to this. In John 1:29, we read, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we read, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15:3, we read, Christ died for our sins. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we read, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, he that loved us and washed us from our sins. New Testament. Do you know the Old Testament? You want a thrilling insight of what I'm talking about? Go to Isaiah chapter 53. No less than 14 direct times does the prophet Isaiah speak of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. And on it goes. The cross was not his own. It was our cross. The sin was not his own. It was our sin. The suffering was not his own. It was our suffering. Pain was not his own. It was our pain. And yet, compelled by a heart of love and constrained by a passion of the lost, Christ, in some amazing way that you and I will never fully comprehend, was willing to make the cross his very own. He gathered up all of our sin, and he removed all of our scum, and he made atonement, forgiveness free to any person that is willing to come to that place and recognize that they're a sinner and realize what God has done for them through Jesus Christ. Think of it this morning. The guiltless one in the place of the guilty one. The sinless one in the place of the sinful one. The innocent one in the place of the indecent one, the best in the place of the worst. Christ became what we are. You know what you are. I know what I am. He became what we are, that we might become what He is. Purity, righteousness, holiness. That's what He did for us. Without question, the substitutionary death atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross is one of the most wonderful events that has ever happened in the history of the world. Put it next to the resurrection. Ah, my friend, Christ did die for the ungodly. Christ did die for you. Christ did die for me. It was substitutionary. And there you have the death of Jesus in two parts. Sacrificial, substitutionary. Let me give you a third in the time permitted. The death of Jesus was shameful. Notice it says there again in our text, verse 11, I am the good shepherd giveth his life. And that raises the question. How did he give his life? You know, it's interesting that the death of Jesus is not dealt with at any length by any of the gospel writers. About his death is dealt with, but not his death. You won't find much of a description regarding his death either in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The disciples witnessed it, but they wrote very little about it. All that we know is that Jesus was crucified on a cross. It says, and they crucified him, Matthew 27, verse 35. And it was Peter himself who calls our attention to the fact that it was on a tree in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. But have you ever thought of what it means to die by crucifixion? It was a form of Roman punishment reserved for the vilest of criminals. It was the most agonizing, ignominious death that one could ever face. It caused the greatest suffering and the greatest humiliation and the greatest shame that a criminal could ever experience. Nails were driven in both the hands and the feet of the victim. And death took about 4 days. But in the case of Jesus, it occurred within 6 hours. Charles Roney, in his classic book, his commentary on the harmony of the Gospels, vividly portrayed the crucifixion of Christ in these words. I read this and I thought it might be interesting just to read to you. It's not long. Jesus on the cross suffered the most ignominious, the most painful death ever known to man. In the eyes of the world, the cross tells of nothing but shame. Crucifixion was the death of an outlaw, the villain, the slave. No Roman citizen, no matter how despicable, vicious, degrading his crime, could be put to death on a cross. The sufferings entailed in crucifixion were acute, beyond description, because of the unnatural and immovable position of the body. The vilest extension of the arms produced the most painful sensation throughout the body, especially on the lacerated back and on the pierced hands and feet, because the nails caused constantly increasing pain on the sensitive parts of the hands and feet, because the circulation of the blood was obstructed by the violent tension of the body and caused increasing agony and intolerable thirst, because the blood rushed to the head and created the most prolonged and violent headache, because the blood accumulated in the lungs, oppressing the heart and swelling the veins, and thus producing the most excruciating anguish. There was a little loss of blood through the wounds as they became clotted, and therefore death set in slowly. The muscles, veins, nerves gradually growing stiff, and the vital powers slowly shrinking from exhaustion. We ought to get it down this morning, once and for all, that nothing was more disgusting, and nothing was more despicable, and nothing was more devastating, and nothing was more depraved than to die like a common criminal upon a vile and vicious cross. And yet, my friend, it was to that, be it Friday or Wednesday, that Jesus was confronted. Somewhere outside the walls of Jerusalem, at a place called Golgotha, meaning the place of the skull, beneath a lowering April sky, hanging between two thieves, the eternal Son of God, the King of Glory, was criminally put to death. As a matter of fact, do you know this morning that it was the greatest criminal act in the history of the world? They broke every law of justice when they put Jesus to death. And yet they did. Someone says this morning, well, Pastor Reg, wasn't there any other way? Well, in heaven's name, don't you think God would have taken it if there was? What would you have done? Alternatives had narrowed down. He could have either destroyed man or delivered man. And thank God this morning he chose the latter. But in that choice, it demanded the death of his only son, his only begotten son. Now you and I this morning are not capable, with our finite minds, of understanding all that Jesus went through. But just think of it. What was known to him will never be known to us. The bloody cross, the torn body, the crown of thorns, the pain-drenched cross, the piercing nails, the penetrating spikes, the blistering sun, the deserting of the disciples, all of that he went through for us. And then we see the spectators and the tourists and the local crowd and many others. They gathered along the Calvary Road only to mock him and scourge him. And Jesus started out carrying his own cross, and it wasn't long before his bare feet began to bleed as he painfully struggled and staggered under the weight of that massive piece of wood. And there at Golgotha, with all of sinful humanity looking on, they stretched Christ's beaten body upon the cross and drove the needle-pointed spikes deep underneath his flesh through his hands and feet. And the cruel cross was then lifted into the air and dropped with a mighty thud into a pit that they had dug for it. And midday, Christ was left to die in excruciating pain. And the Bible tells us, for 3 hours, the hot, blistering sun beat down upon his beaten body. And then suddenly the sun started to go before the clouds. And it became dark, as though there was going to come divine judgment. A cold darkness fell upon the earth, and the sins of all humanity was now just about ready to be judged by Almighty God. And in that moment, and someone's going to talk about it on Friday night, Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What have I done? I think we can say this morning, certainly no man has ever suffered more in the annals of human history than what Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. No man. As a matter of fact, writing prophetically, Isaiah the prophet from the Moffat translation says, that he was disfigured until he seemed a man no more. When they got through with Jesus, you couldn't even tell that he was a human being. Listen, my friend. God did something for you and for me that he never did for angels. They can't sing about redemption. You'll never find angels singing in the Bible about redemption. They know nothing about it. But we can. He permitted His Son to face the gloom that you and I might experience the glory. He was lacerated that we might be liberated. He was forsaken that we might be forgiven. He was smitten that we might be saved. He received all of this that He never deserved, that you and I can receive salvation and forgiveness in heaven that we could never earn. Can't do it. Now, in closing, I want you to note just one other thing regarding the death of Jesus. And we're going to close on a positive note. The death of Jesus, Wednesday, Good Friday. You make the choice. Get into the Word and study it. My responsibility is not to feed you with a spoon. It's to challenge your thinking. A lot of Christians don't like that, but that's what the pastor's responsibility is. To challenge your thinking, to make you think. Now, the death of Jesus was sacrificial. It was substitutionary. It was shameful. But in closing, it was special. Now, I want you to note, just reading this, I came across verse 17, and notice what it says. Jesus said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life." Now, notice the words that I close with, "that I may take it again." And there you have resurrection. That's what it is. In other words, Christ was not left in the grave. God didn't put a period at the end of His life. Didn't even put a question mark. They put Him to death. What did God do? God raised Him up. They put Him in a tomb. What did God do? God put Him on a throne. They put Him to death, but God in resurrection power raised Him up. And Peter says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it." And with that, in closing these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." You know what that means for you and I? You know what that means for you and I this morning? That's the hope that's beating like a drum within our inner soul. That we're going to live forever. You know, it just might be that you might never face death if the Lord comes in your lifetime. But if He doesn't, you and I have the assurance that when we close our eyes in death, we wake up just like that in the very presence of God for time and for eternity. And with all of our loved ones, what a great day that's going to be. Resurrection. We have a wonderful week this week. Now, it could be, and I think I've looked, scanned the audience this morning. Most of you I know. We have some guests. I don't know how you stand spiritually with the Lord. The only thing I'm going to tell you, if you don't know Jesus, you better make a decision. And I'm not talking about going to church and living a good life and being a husband, a good husband, and a good wife. I'm talking about, have you had a encounter, a rendezvous, a revolutionary, transforming experience with Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, you can. Right where you're sitting, you can recognize what you are. You're a sinner. And then you can realize what Jesus is. He is the lifted Savior, lifted on the cross for us. Shall we pray?